Okay, let's turn to John chapter 14. This morning we focused our attention on the ninth line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe, or we believe, in the Holy Spirit. And we looked very much at the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit as the equal third partner in the Trinity. Someone who isn't more important than God the Father or Jesus the Son, but someone who is no less important than God the Father and Jesus the Son. And then we went to look on at the second half of John chapter 14. Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come on them, that he would not only come on them, but that he would come to live inside of them. Someone who would be sent as a counselor. Someone who would stand alongside as an encourager. Someone who would teach them more about Christ. And I want to return to that passage for a couple of minutes before we head into Ephesians chapter 5. So, John chapter 14, and whilst you're finding that, although you've probably got it in front of you, let me just say a few words of, I guess, personal testimony with regards to this incredible topic that we've got before us. I have to say, when I was asked to preach on this, there was a mixture of excitement, bring it on, you know, the Holy Spirit, an important subject, but at the same time, an element of fear and trembling, because it is such a vast subject, isn't it? A subject that we often get a bit confused about. So, rather daunted, but at the same time excited. I guess the reason that we're uncertain, if you like, as to how to just grasp this whole Holy Spirit topic is that we mentioned this morning, didn't we, about the mysterious part of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit is probably the most mysterious part of the Trinity. Because of the unseenness of the Holy Spirit. And also, we tend to shy away from the Holy Spirit because of the controversy, sadly, that surrounds the Holy Spirit. I have to say, I've been challenged a lot in the past 10 years with regards to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I have to say, a hunger to learn more about the Holy Spirit. It's been uncomfortable, it's been challenging, but at the same time, it's been exciting and refreshing to look at some of the issues associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us will know that during the past 30 or 40 years, there's been a lot of debate centered on the person of the Holy Spirit. Due to the so-called rise in the charismatic movement, some of their teaching, or much of what they teach, has presented a number of challenges to those who would rather not put any focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. Issues like speaking in tongues, spiritual warfare, prophecy, spiritual gifts have tended to make people feel quite uncomfortable and also rather confused. Let me read a quote from David Jackman, which I think helps up to sum up much of my experience in the last 10 years. David Jackman, former president of the Proclamation Trust, very much a reformed evangelical ministry. And I see from the notice sheet that David Jackman's coming to speak at Living Word in a few weeks' time. This is what he had to say. For many Christians, the glorious biblical truths about the Holy Spirit have been lost in the crossfire of argument, so that the whole subject has become a ground of contention and dispute rather than of enlightenment and joy. There is a place for simple restatement of the great doctrines of the Holy Spirit and his work for a new generations of Christians, many of whom have been forced to adopt positions, take sides in arguments, perhaps without fully realizing the founding principles on which such discussions are based. Now, for me, I think, in the past, some of the truths about the Holy Spirit have been lost in the crossfire of argument without really considering them. I think that would be my testimony. Quite often it's easier to close the door on anything connected with the working of the Holy Spirit because of the excesses that we might have seen in the charismatic movement. And I think I said this morning, there is a danger in some of what goes on in some of these charismatic churches. But before we batten down the hatches and say no thanks to any of that, let me say, and I said this morning, there is as much danger in completely shutting the door on the moving of the Holy Spirit. So, in my quest, if you like, for some balanced information, I was very much drawn to a book with the title Joy Unspeakable, The Baptism of the Gifts, The Baptism and the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons that I was drawn to it was because the title didn't seem to fit what I thought I knew of the author, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I was even more intrigued, you know, when you read the foreword to a book, the introduction to the book, and it just seems to grab you. And for me, when I picked this book up and I read the introduction, it was just, I am so there. Let me read a bit of the foreword. The past 30 years have seen widespread growth of two potentially mighty movements in the UK. There is the Reformed movement on one hand, with its stress on doctrine, expository preaching, total loyalty to Scripture. And then on the other hand, there is the Charismatic movement, with its stress on the Holy Spirit's baptism and gifts, a strong sense of personal guidance, and a bold freedom in worship. The possible weakness of the Reformed churches has often been their traditionalism and their contentment only with sound doctrine. The weakness of the charismatics have tended to be their self-indulgent, sometimes uncritical enjoyment of experience, their lack of interest in doctrine, and their naivety in church policy. Both of these groups have known considerable blessing in recent years, but both may well expect an element of divine rebuke to enter their life if they do not now begin to learn from one another. Already the charismatic movement is finding the Spirit withdrawing his blessings. The devil is sowing his confusion wherever doctrine is despised and neglected. On the other hand, in many places, the Reform movement is in danger of going stale. Its congregations are abounding with sound doctrine, but cramped in regard to experience and self-expression. Some are looking wistfully at less instructed but often more effective congregations down the road. In both camps, a sense of something more is beginning to rise up from the people. Wow. And I have to say that for me, during these past 10 years, there has been a growing, frustrating sense of there must be more. There must be more. And my feeling is that I hadn't been paying enough attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. The ninth line of the Apostles' Creed, we looked at that this morning. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But my concern is that all too often, some of us as Christians are happy to state that belief, but then have limitations and boundaries in place. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but only up to a point maybe that I'm comfortable with. And surely if that is the case, then we do not have a full belief in the person and the working of the Holy Spirit. One more quote from a theological heavyweight, J.I. Packer, who says this. And here's a guy who is certainly would be classed as a Reformed evangelical. He is not kind of beating the drum for the charismatic movement necessarily. But this is what he says. The lack of divine energy and spiritual exuberance in many congregations is painful to see. We need to get a clearer picture of the Holy Spirit. Have we yet grasped the supernatural reality of Holy Spirit life? It is as if God is constantly flashing before us on huge billboards the message, remember the Holy Spirit. And yet our eyes are so lowered and trained on one another as we gossip about our current interests that we've not yet noticed what he is doing. I should like to shout from the rooftops, Christians, wake up. Churches, wake up. Theologians, wake up. Remember the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say that we modern Christians badly need a deepening awareness of God's sacred presence in us, as much as we need moral renewal, historical awareness, and biblical insight. And for me, those three quotes, if you like, have impacted me in the last 10 years or so as I've tried to grapple with this incredible subject of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but, you know, there is no but in the Apostles' Creed. Well, let's jump into John 14. And this issue of who can receive the Holy Spirit. Is the promise of the Holy Spirit for these 12 disciples alone? Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples. Is that it? Is the promise for them alone? Or who else does the promise apply to? Well, look at verse 17. Because first of all, it tells you very plainly who it is that cannot receive or do not receive the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. And whenever John talks about the world in his gospel, he's not talking about a physical earth. He's talking about a world that is in complete rebellion to God. He's talking about a world that is sinful, that is selfish. Everyone that has turned their backs on God. So people who continue to reject Jesus, they are unable to receive the Holy Spirit. And nor do they want to be honest. Nor do they want to. So then, who is able to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, look across to verse 21. Put quite simply, it is those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him, and because of that, I will show myself to him. In other words, I will give the Holy Spirit to him. But look across to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So those who have accepted Christ, those who have responded to his invitation in love and obedience, it is they who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice the two always go together here. They can't be separated. If you love me, stands to reason that you will obey me. So it follows that if we really love Christ, then obedience to him will automatically follow. You cannot have one without the other. Now, one of the main features of these discourse chapters, chapters 13 through to 17, is the emphasis on the word love. John chapter 1 through to chapter 12, the word love is mentioned 6 times. You get to these discourse chapters here in the upper room, and the word love is mentioned 31 times within those 5 chapters. 10 times within chapter 14. Do you think that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples something? Love. Love. one of the foundational elements of the Christian faith. And of course, that leads on to this question, an uncomfortable question. Do we truly love Christ? And the answer to that really can only be reflected in our behavior as to whether we are in obedience, living in obedience to Christ. Are we putting God and his commands before our own wants and desires? Or other matters of disobedience in our lives that actually grieve the Holy Spirit? And therefore stop us growing in Christ and experiencing more of him within our lives. And there is a direct link here between love and obedience and how full of the Holy Spirit the believer actually is. This is what Don Carson says. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And it is to this person alone that Jesus shows himself through the person of the Holy Spirit. The believer's growth in the knowledge of God and in his experience of the Holy Spirit turns, at least in part, on his love for Christ and obedience to him. In other words, as a result of our increasing love and obedience to Christ, we become more open and more aware to the Holy Spirit working within us. Who can receive the Holy Spirit? The person who accepts Christ as their Savior. But the more that that person loves Christ, and the more that that person gives of his life in obedience to Christ, then the more of the Holy Spirit that believer will experience in his life. And we'll focus on that in a couple of minutes as we look at Ephesians 5. Our problem is, or maybe I shouldn't say our, my problem is that so often my love is lukewarm. My obedience so half-hearted. We're often unwilling to let the Holy Spirit move in our lives, aren't we? We often resist what God would seek to do in our lives. And we end up quenching him. We end up grieving him, which again is something that Paul warns us against in his letter to the Ephesians. I've tended in the last few years to, you know, when you read a book and you like the way the author writes, etc. I've tended to do that with Bible commentaries. And a guy called R. Kent Hughes from America, I seem to have a growing collection of his commentaries. And he puts things across in a very understandable way. This is what he says here. Those in the church have received many blessings of the Spirit. They've been baptized into Christ's body. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing their inheritance. And yet, why is it that the church is so often spiritually empty? Some Christians, like ancient Israel, have forsaken the spring of living water. They've dug their own cisterns. Others have made no such conscious departure. They are present at the Lord's table. They read their Bible. They lead steady Christian lives. But they have no joy or delight in the Lord. Second uncomfortable question. Do you and I have a joy and a delight in the Lord? Horrible question, eh? Do we have a joy and a delight in the Lord? Do we truly love and obey him with our whole being? It's this phrase in Ephesians 5:18 that I want to kind of carry this on to. So if we can turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 18. And I think that this is a phrase that often causes confusion for Christians. Paul is writing to believers in a very pagan Ephesus. He is instructing them on how to live effective Christian lives. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to immorality, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Capital S. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. one of the main reasons that the early church grew and flourished and spread was because the people in it, or many of the people in it, have been described as full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles are telling the church in Jerusalem to choose 7 men to basically help out in a food distribution program. And one of the qualifications is that, it says this, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. A few verses later, Acts chapter 6, 5, one of those men, we all know, was Stephen. And he is described in that passage as someone who is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. You read later on into Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is on the scene, and he's sent up to the church in Antioch to try and see what is happening as Jewish Christians have reached out to Gentiles for the first time. They send Barnabas up there. And again, it's that same characteristic. Here is a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can understand what being full of faith is all about. But when it comes to this phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what do those terms actually mean? If I was to ask you today, as a Christian, are you full of the Holy Spirit? I wonder what your answer would be. Are you being obedient to this command? It's a command, not a suggestion, here in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you obeying that as a command? And again, I think some of us find that a hard question to answer because of the confusion and the controversy surrounding that phrase itself. For some of us, when we hear that phrase, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then automatically we begin to think of that phrase, we associate it with a meeting where people are falling on the floor and speaking in tongues or shaking and trembling and weeping. Think back to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in power. And some pretty, depends how you view it, either some uncomfortable things or some very, very exciting things were beginning to happen as these disciples gathered together. Imagine the sound of a violent wind filling this house where they were. Even the building began to shake. Tongues of fire came to rest on the disciples' head. But within Acts chapter 2, along with all of those things, there is the phrase, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that may confuse us slightly, because we therefore think that whenever we see the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit, that all of those other things also have to be part of the package at the same time. And so that possibly causes a bit of confusion, but that is not what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, when he says, be filled with the Spirit. There is a difference. And again, I needed to go back to Martin Lloyd-Jones for this. He suggests that in order to understand or begin to understand the Holy Spirit, he says this, the Holy Spirit's work can be divided into two separate works. You have his ordinary work and you have his extraordinary work. You have his regular work, you have his exceptional work. Or to put it another way, you have his indirect work and you have his direct work. And as we looked at this morning, the Holy Spirit has a number of functions. He convicts, he challenges us, he's involved in the ordinary business of changing us inwardly over a span of time. We're often not aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in us because it's happening over time. We refer to that with the long word sanctification. So those of us who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. He is working on us day by day. He is making us holy on a daily basis throughout our lives. And if you like, that is the Holy Spirit's ordinary regular work in the life of the believer. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us, in an ordinary way, if I can put it that way, is that as we read God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit, then this is part of his regular work as he speaks to us through what is written in his word. The other way in which the Holy Spirit can work is in a more direct and extraordinary way, like he did at Pentecost, for instance. So you have a group of people or a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit in a very dramatic and a very powerful way, often for a specific role or a specific task. And that can often be accomplished by signs and wonders, healings and miracles. And as of course, as you read the book of Acts, wow, you know, healings and miracles and people being raised from the dead. That's the Holy Spirit working in an extraordinary way, a very direct way, a very powerful way. I believe the Holy Spirit still works like that today. I believe that some Christians at various points, at some points, still are filled with the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way, where they have a sense that they haven't had before, quite possibly, where the Holy Spirit comes on them in power, very dramatically. You read some of the testimonies down through the years and through the centuries of some of the great revivals that have happened. The Holy Spirit coming on congregations and people in a very powerful, a very direct way. But that is the exceptional work of the Holy Spirit, and not the day-to-day regular working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit stopped working in the same way that he was doing in Acts of the Apostles when the apostles died. I think that there is far too much evidence to show that the Holy Spirit is working very powerfully, directly in people's lives. But when Paul commands that we be filled with the Spirit, he's not referring to an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. He's referring to a regular and ordinary work. So on a daily basis, people like Barnabas, people like Stephen, were constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They were being influenced. They were being led by the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean, that phrase, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul commands that we be filled on an ongoing basis. What does that mean? To constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if anyone is reading the New Living Translation here. Ephesians 5:18 in the New Living Translation might help us to understand this phrase a bit better. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. And there is a big link between those words fill and control. So in other words, Paul can be saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to put it another way, allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, if a man is filled with anger, if he is full of anger, then anger controls his life, doesn't it? If a man is full of fear, then fear controls his life. If a man is full of greed, then greed dominates and influences life. So if someone is described as being full of the Holy Spirit, they are simply being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Everything they do in life is dominated by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you the same question again. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? In other words, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to control every area of your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to control? You see, being full of the Holy Spirit is actually an issue of cooperation. being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that at that time I have more of the Spirit living within me than I do at other times. It actually means that the Holy Spirit has more of me. In other words, we don't actually need more of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit just needs more of us and our availability. God doesn't open us up when we come to Christ. He doesn't open us up and kind of pour in the Holy Spirit like a liquid and then send us away and say, well, that's it. I've filled you up. No more. You know, he doesn't pour in the Holy Spirit like a liquid. And then it's not as if we can go to him when we are running low on the Holy Spirit as a liquid inside of us. We can go to the filling station and say, well, top me up, Lord. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about measures, if you like. It is not about whether we are empty or full. It's more about cooperation. It's more about, it's not full or empty. It is by degrees as to how the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. You see, in one sense, when someone comes to Christ, repents of his sin and invites Jesus to live in his life in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit indwells them at conversion. Romans 8:9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But to what degree is the Christian allowing the indwelling Holy Spirit to fill and control them? So a disobedient Christian who is not walking with Christ, is not walking closely, who is choosing to live a life of disobedience, is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And they will not be as full of the Holy Spirit as someone who is walking very, very closely with God. And again, let me just reiterate, it's not a matter of being full or empty. It is a matter of degree. And let me try and explain this with a couple of illustrations. In your homes, I'm guessing that you may have two sorts of light switches. You may have one that is just an on-off button. On, off. You may also have what we call a dimmer light or a dimmer switch, where the brightness of the light varies depending on how far you turn that knob up or down. So you can have it on very brightly, or you can dim the light down by turning that switch so that the light is very, very dim. Or you can have it somewhere in the middle. And in a way, the Holy Spirit in our lives is a bit like the dimmer switch, not the on-off switch. The dimmer switch, in terms of the Holy Spirit is already in our lives, it's not a matter of on or off. It is a matter of to how much degree we are full of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And that depends on our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may well glaze over at this point as I begin to talk about trains. Bear with me on this. Friday evening, I came up to Carlisle on the train. And the line from London to Carlisle and further up onto Glasgow is powered by electricity. The train runs on the electric current by being connected to the overhead wires. The electricity is always there overhead. But unless that train lifts up its connecting rod and touches the wires, which are infused with electricity, then the train is going to go nowhere. As soon as the train is connected to those wires, the train will move. As soon as it takes it away, then the power will fade. Now, I know that we can only take analogies so far, but that overhead wire within the life of the Christian is like the Holy Spirit in some ways. His power is always available, is always present in the life of the believer. But unless we are living in obedience and love and are open and willing to be connected to the Holy Spirit, we are not living as God intended. We're not full of that power. We're not controlled by the Spirit's desire, even though the Spirit is there dwelling in us. So being full of the Spirit or empty of the Spirit is not the case for the Christian. But it is about this issue of cooperating with the Holy Spirit as to how full we are of the Holy Spirit. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to have a greater degree of control? And the answer, of course, is relatively simple to say, but not necessarily to put into action. We allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives to a greater degree by yielding and submitting to His work in our lives. It's about having an attitude of submission and allowing God more access to every area of our lives. It's about a moment-by-moment faith in Jesus. As we continue to trust Him, He fills us. As we submit to His rule, as we read His word and apply it to our lives, He fills us more and more. The problem is that often within our lives, we are so full of me, that there's very little room for the Holy Spirit to do His work. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but the question is, does He have all of us? Well, our time has gone, folks, but let me sum up very briefly here. Paul is writing to the whole church here at Ephesus, not just to the leaders, not just those who happen to be super spiritual. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not reserved for those in leadership. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command that applies to everyone who belongs to Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't suggest that if we fancy living closer to God, or if we fancy having a bit more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then go for it. Be filled. As a Christian, it's a command. It's a passive command, and by that I mean we are simply to allow and let the Holy Spirit indwell us more. There is no ritual, there is no formula, we can't engineer or manipulate the Holy Spirit. We just simply need to allow and ask God to fill us more and more with His Holy Spirit. It's cooperation. Notice also that it's an ongoing command. It's not a once and for all experience. We are continuing to drink in and allowing God to fill us on an ongoing basis. And then I guess my final point here would be, let us not lock and bolt the doors on the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's not keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Let's not be scared off by some of the things that we may have heard or seen. Yes, without doubt, there is a need to be aware of the dangers. There is a need to be aware that in some churches and for some people, they're trying to manufacture the moving of the Holy Spirit. And these excesses can be very damaging, very dangerous. There's nothing worse than hyped up man-made spirituality that isn't real. So yes, we need to be aware of the dangers, but what can be just as damaging is if we close the door altogether and resist the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we saw this morning, the Bible clearly shows us the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the presence of Christ into our lives. Remember the floodlight ministry illustration? The primary role, or one of the primary roles, is to illuminate Christ so that we may understand Him more and more. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us, strengthens us, stands beside us, and enables us to live effective lives for Him. Well, I hope that as we go from here today, that we're able to affirm, as the Apostles' Creed says, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, not just from our mouths, but that we invite the Holy Spirit to move within us. And that can be a painful and dangerous prayer to pray. But once we say, Lord, here I am, work in my life, move in my life, then we will not be quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me close with a quote from A.W. Tozer. Everyone is as full of the Holy Spirit as he wants to be. Everyone has as much of God as he desires to have. Often we want the thrill of being full, but we don't want to meet the conditions. We just don't want to be filled badly enough to be filled. If there is anything else in your life more demanding than your longing after God, then you will never be full of the Holy Spirit. I've met many Christians who've desired to be filled in some vague sort of way for many years. But the reason that they've not been filled with the Spirit is because they have other things that they want more in their lives. The Holy Spirit does not come pushing or rushing into the human heart unless he knows that he is the fulfillment to the greatest and the most overpowering desire of that life. There's a lot to think about there. There really is. But that is the question. Do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Not in some sort of wacky way. But surely as Christians, we should want more of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your